All right, we're continuing our series through Ephesians today. We're in chapter 4 and we're going into chapter 5 today. We're in a block that we're titling Renovation Rescue. And we did that a couple of Sundays ago, the first one of those. And when we in that sermon, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through to 24. And we looked at the fact that God doesn't just want to do minor changes and cosmetic changes to our lives, but it's a total renovation. To put off the old and to put on the new, to change our thoughts and our feelings and our choices and desires. It's a comprehensive effort. It's not just a new lick of paint on a few of the rooms in the house, but it's the re-stumping, rewiring, reboarding, repainting, redecorating, the whole kit and caboodle. That's what God wants for us as we put off our old lives and we put on our new life in Jesus. And in this next section that we're looking at today, we're going to be getting into some of the nitty-gritties of it. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to read it and then we're going to get into it. Father, we come to your word today in the name of Jesus to meet with you. And by our spirit, by your spirit, to deepen our knowledge of who you are and what you're doing. To be encouraged, challenged, strengthened and changed. That we might live with Jesus, like Jesus, and for Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. When you hear that being read, how do you feel? But that's a question we often ask, isn't it, when you meet someone. How are you feeling today? Right? Hi, how are you? How are you feeling? And most of us go, fine, thanks, right? That's like the automatic response. How are you feeling? Fine, thanks. How are you feeling? Fine, thanks. But there's actually a deeper reason for asking the question, isn't there? Right? Because if you have some sense of how the person's feeling, that gives you some indication of how they're going to act towards you. Right? You actually want to know how someone's feeling most of the time, don't you? Because you want to know, are they like fragile? Are they serene and peaceful? Like, are they happy? Are they sad? Are they frustrated? Are they angry? You know, is this a good time to raise the fact that you just broke their precious dish? Or to give them some bad news? You know, are they in an emotional state where their response is going to be like, okay? You know, that's a deep question that we often want to know, isn't it? And we're trying to read the signals. How are people feeling? Because we are feeling beings, aren't we? And if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to address our feelings. If we just think it's all about theology that we've got to think about and other things, then we're not actually going to get very far in coming like being like Christ, because we have feelings and our feelings are being impacted by us all the day, all day, every day. Advertisers are trying to always tap into our feelings to get us to do things differently, aren't they? They try and get us to believe that if we buy this product, we'll feel handsome, or we'll feel important, or we'll feel free, or we'll feel whatever it is, right? Because feelings are often a powerful driver for our behaviours. And here's the thing, we're really good at, after the event, rationalising. This is the real reason. Now, there's good reasons X, Y, and Z why I did this, but actually, the initial reason was you just responded to a feeling, right? And so if we're going to be people who are more like Jesus, then our feelings are an area where we need to let God do some renovation. And you'll be glad again today that I'm steering clear of football analogies. And last time I talked about house renovation analogies, and I was walking on very unfamiliar territory because house renovation is not something that I'm good at, have any desire to do or whatever else. But you'll also be glad that I've come up with a different analogy for today. And it's also something that's totally foreign to my experience, and that's gardening. When you're trying to have a good garden or a good lawn, you need to get rid of the weeds, and you need to nurture the plants that you actually want to be there, right? And so I've got a visual aid to help remind us about that. It's Yates Weed and Feed. And since I have no earthly use for this after today, if you need it for your lawn, feel free to come and get it after the service and take it home and put it somewhere safe, not where a kid will find it and think this is cordial or something like that, all right? So it'll be there for a few moments, but it is free to a good home or lawn or whatever. Because when we're looking after a lawn, we have to weed it and we have to feed it, right? And it's similarly when we're dealing with our emotions and our feelings as people who are becoming more like Jesus, we have to weed out the unhelpful and sinful ones, and we have to feed the helpful and God-honouring ones. And this passage today picks up a couple of things that are really key, and we're going to put a couple of slides up in it right now, in fact. Look at that. So this is from our baptism course stuff, right? And this is how our life is. We all have desires, and Christianity is not about getting rid of desires, right? Because that's part of how God's made us to be. But we all have desires, and when we have desires, there's two things that happen to those desires, right? One is that they get fulfilled, and the other one is that they don't get fulfilled. You get what you want, or you don't get what you want, right? When we're not like Jesus and we don't get what we want, how do we respond usually? Anger, right? Now, there can be anxiety, there can be frustration, there can be other things as well, but like the headline one is anger, right? And then if we're polite and we're angry, we might be passive-aggressive and just sort of, you know, try and get at people quietly and back around the other way. But if we're a bit more, you know, Italian maybe, or hot-headed, or that, terrible cliches there, but we'll attack, right? So we don't get what we want, we respond in anger, and then there's attack or withdrawal. On the other hand, we get something that we want, and then we think, well, that's nice, but I want some more of that. I got some money, but I need some more. I had some chocolate cake, I need some more. I've got some sex, I need some more. I got some fame, I need some more, right? It wasn't enough. It's good, but not enough. And that feeds back into these loops that go wrong with our desires. And it's never sufficient just to say, I've got to stop being angry and I've just got to stop being lustful, right? That just doesn't work. You need a comprehensive change. You need to, and so the next slide is a way we can help remember that. That actually we need God to shape our desires, right? For example, if you're angry about not getting enough public recognition, right? Well, actually what you need to do is not just deal with the anger, but you need to deal with the desire for public recognition. And if you no longer, if being famous or recognised is no longer important to you, Guess what? If you don't get recognised, then you won't get angry because it's not a desire that you've missed out on being fulfilled, right? And so a part of the comprehensive nature of the change that God wants is that we need to let him renovate our desires, not get rid of desires, but to change them to more godly desires. And then, no matter your desires, whether they're ungodly or godly, you're still going to come into the situations when they're fulfilled and when they're not fulfilled, right? And so then the question is, how do we respond? And instead of anger, the appropriate response is compassion. Now, I'm trying to distinguish between the sort of initial alert. Like, feelings are like alarm systems, right? That something has gone wrong or something's gone right. So the something that you want to happen that hasn't happened, the initial indication that it hasn't happened to you is a feeling of anger, right? I'm not talking about that. You're always going to experience that. That's the initial, like, alarm bell that goes off. The anger that we're actually talking about is the anger that then settles in, which is, I'm feeling terrible about that. I need to do something about that. I feel like I need to punch someone about that, or someone needs to pay for the fact that I didn't get what I wanted, right? It's not the initial alert. It's the ongoing response after that that we need to deal with. And that's why in the passage today, Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. He's not saying, don't ever get that initial feeling of anger, because that's actually like an alarm system. Now, like a tripwire that says something's gone wrong. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let the anger settle into your life. You need to do something about that instead. Now, I want to be really clear here that there are there's different levels of stuff that you can be angry about, right? You know, someone is, you know, 5 minutes late for dinner or whatever else, you can be angry about that. And it's probably easier to deal with the anger, the settled anger around that, than if you've been abused, right? So I'm not trying to say that all experiences and reactions of anger are the same level or as easy to work through. Some things you can say, well, don't let the sun get down on your anger. At a small level, you can deal with it in 30 seconds or a minute. For others, some more deeply things that have affected you, maybe it's going to take a bit longer than that. Maybe it might take days or weeks or months, right? But the issue is the same, that we actually end up wanting to be free from anger. And Jesus gives a good example of this in the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus, in the first few chapters of Mark, Mark records Jesus going around doing all these amazing things, casting out demons, healing paralyzed people, all this sort of stuff. And then he starts to sort of get people's nose out of joint by breaking some religious stuff, like eating with the wrong sort of people and doing the wrong sort of things on the Sabbath and not fasting on the appropriate days. And people start to get really upset. They were amazed at his miracles, but they got really upset because Jesus broke the religious rules. And so Jesus went in this synagogue in the beginning of chapter 3, and there's a guy with a shriveled hand there, and some people were looking to see whether he did heal him on the Sabbath, because they thought that was breaking the Sabbath because it was work. I mean, really twisted and misunderstanding about the real nature of Sabbath. So Jesus says to the man with a shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. And then in verse 5 it says this, he looked around at them in anger. That was the alarm. Something went wrong. But you notice what happens in the very next phrase, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus moves to a compassion response. Right? Deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. The Greek word is splagnitsomai. I just love saying the word splagnitsomai. But it's the feeling deep in your guts, right? The compassion from there. See, Christianity is not about being unfeeling. We don't get rid of anger so that we just become bland, unresponsive, unfeeling, sort of robotic people. That's not the deal. It's not about just stopping being angry, stopping being feeling about things. But it is about the alert that something that we wanted to have happen. In this case, Jesus, he wanted people to understand that the Sabbath was for doing good and for setting people free and not restricting it for religious rules. And the alarm went off. He felt the anger, but then he moved to compassion. And he healed the man. And that's right. I don't know about you, but I never managed to pull off miracles in anger. Right? But here Jesus, an alert went off, the experience, the flash of anger, the alarm bell, but then he moved to the response of compassion and is able to heal the guy. He acted for good. And you can see on the other side, the godliness, the contentment. You do get your want and you're content about that, and there's joy and thankfulness. And when you read through, we read through this passage, and I encourage you to read through it again, the one in Ephesians, you will see that these two areas, the areas of anger and lust, they're the prominent ones, right? In fact, the way that the section that we read is structured, it starts at the beginning by saying, in verse 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully." And at the end of the passage we are reading, in chapter 5, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." In this whole passage about the renovation of our feelings and our responses, it starts and ends with truthfulness. Right? We need to be honest about what's going on. We need to be honest about what's going on for us, and we need to be truthful that things like anger and lust are actually unhelpful ways of living. And people that try and convince us that they're okay, or that there's no bad consequences, or there isn't the wrath of God that's coming because of it, we need to avoid that. We need to be committed to truthfulness, both about ourselves and the truth about whether these things are godly or not. And then right in the middle of the passage that we read, there is the beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, "Follow God's example." In other words, what's the word for the year?
Copy.
Copy, right? Copy God's example. That's what it means. Follow God's example. Now we go, how on earth do we copy God? Right? Well, then Paul knows that, because he goes, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us." So if we're going to copy God, that can be like, oh, I can't get my head around how I can do that. But I can be, it's more concrete and accessible for me to say, well, I can think about copying Christ. And that's why we looked at. So we've got the framework. We've got truth at the beginning, truth at the end, copy the way of Jesus, which is a way of love and compassion and forgiveness in the middle. And then the first bit of it is all dealing about anger. I mean, there's references to stealing and things like that, and rage and malice and all those sort of things, but they're all really in a cluster together around anger. And then the second half is all around impurity and lust and greed. So the second half of it is all around that, right? So headline, anger and lust, but there's always other bits around that. And as you go on, as you do some weeding and feeding, you'll get to other things. You know, that I've done some weeding occasionally in my life. I can probably count it on the numbers. Well, I've gone and done it in other people's houses, and that's like to help them, right? Occasionally, and that's totally different, right? But doing it in your own place, that's just the pits. It's a bit like doing washing up. You know, washing up at someone else's house is somehow, or even whatever. But just doing it at someone else's house is just. Yeah. But doing it in your own house, well, that can wait till like Friday or something like that. But as you go through weeding and feeding, right, in gardens, what you notice, you pull out all the weeds and you think, I'll pull all the weeds out. Then you go and have a cup of tea and you come back and look and you think, I'm sure that wasn't there before, right? But the reality was it was there before, but you just had eyes for the big weeds, right? And you pull out the big weeds and then you come back and you actually then see the smaller weeds. So if we focus on just letting God transform our anger and lust responses, we'll go a long way in becoming more like Jesus. There'll be other things that then come up, There'll be stuff about contempt and malice and frustration and worry and judgmentalism and other things like that. And God will in good time get to those things. So it is a process, but the headline ones are anger and lust. And the change to anger in this passage is compassion. But the interesting thing in the second half of the passage, we're talking about lust, there seems to be a word that comes through is this idea of purity versus impurity. And I just wanted to unpack that a bit as well, because I think sometimes when we think about the word pure, right? You know, you need to be a pure person. We might think a boring person, or an unfeeling person, or a stuck up sort of person. And a person who I wouldn't want to be like, a no fun person. You know, the idea, you can't be a pure person and have fun, right? You've got to be in a straitjacket. But I think that's a misconception. I think purity is actually a great place to be. It's a great experience to have. It actually involves good feelings. It's amazing. I mean, you can Google them, but there's some lakes around the world that where the water is incredibly pure. Now, there's a couple of photos here. I'll just put the first one up. That's the Blue Lake in New Zealand. So there actually is a boat floating on the water, right? So we'll turn off the light. Thanks, Mike. The number four one. That'll be great. But I just think that's amazing, right? Isn't that amazing? See, that purity is amazing, right? Purity is awe-inspiring. Apparently, like, you've got to hike to get to that lake. Like, you can't just drive there. But that would inspire me to go hiking. I don't often go hiking, but that could inspire me to go hiking, right? In fact, the Maoris, it's so pure, it's like a sacred lake, and they wouldn't go swimming in it because of the purity of the water. There's another one that's in Greece, in the Greek islands. And we went at this particular place, but if you put up the next one, thanks. So it's not like computer graphics, that's just the purity of the water. Isn't that amazing? Right, so purity is actually a desirable thing. Purity is a beautiful thing. Who here really likes being under a hot shower in a cold winter's day and just being feeling clean after it? Right? Who likes getting into a freshly made bed with crisp, pure, clean sheets? Right? Now, some of you are thinking, I need to go home and do that right now. Right, so what I'm trying to renovate for us is the idea that purity isn't bad. Purity isn't boring. Purity isn't lifeless. Purity isn't joyful. In fact, in one place in James, they say, consider it pure joy when you encounter all sorts of sufferings. But the idea of linking purity and joy. And so we need to, I think, do a renovation in our hearts and think, purity is not a bad thing. Purity doesn't detract from life. Purity enhances life. You see things more clearly. You experience things more fully. They're less clouded. They're less dirty. See, the passage doesn't say, get rid of all joking. Right? It doesn't say that. It says, get rid of coarse joking. The sort of joking that has the edge of actually putting someone else down or treating them as an object or whatever else. God's the most joyful being in the universe. God's not against fun and humour. And you can do plenty of funny things that are surprising, that are exaggerated or whatever else. You can have plenty of laughs without it having to be impure. Now, the thing is that most comedy or lots of comedy just resonates. It's a keeper way of doing it because if you've got an element of shock, which is often by being rude or coarse, you can generate a laugh because it's the surprise response, right? So again, when we talk about purity, we're not talking about getting rid of all of the fun stuff. But what we're actually called, and the idea that actually might be better for us to live and more fun and more joyful and more liberating and more rewarding to live in a life of purity is something that we need to recover. As we let God do the renovation rescue in our lives, as we let God do the weeding and the feeding in our lives, as we let God help us to change our responses from anger to compassion, from lust to contentment and purity. Don't let ourselves or other people fool us. Those things need to be dealt with. The settled anger and the responses of lust, they are cancerous. They lead to bad things. They need to be dealt with. And there's an interesting phrase that was in the passage. And do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. So it's actually much deeper than this. That thing, and it doesn't say that on the lust side as well, but it applies just as much on the lust side. That when we cultivate these settled responses of anger and these settled responses of lust, we actually give the devil a foothold. How does that work? Well, I was reading an article online the other week, and it was a person was reflecting on, this is the American sort of public discourse and scene, and just how full of anger cable news and social media is, right? Sadly, many of us today are addicted to anger, hooked on hate, and overdosing on outrage. It's an addiction we eagerly feed every day. Many in today's media on both sides make their well-paid livings and advance their high-profile careers by deliberately stirring up anger, feeding that hate, and fueling that outrage. With abusive language flying from all sides. It's the tactic of all demagogues. Quote, if I can make you angry at what I want you to be angry about and at the person I want you to be angry with, I've got you. If I can make you hate what I want you to hate, you're mine. See, that's the way it works. We give space to anger and then we're open to not so much the possession of Satan, but the control and the direction. Right? He's got a hook into you. And he'll drag you off. And you can do, when you're angry, you'll do lots of things that you wouldn't do when you're not angry, right? When you're full of lust, you're going to do lots of things that you wouldn't do when you're not full of lust. And so it's not just an issue of, I've got to be more like Jesus. It's actually a spiritual warfare issue that there are spiritual consequences if we cultivate these things in our lives. And so, let's be truthful with ourselves. Let's be truthful with each other. Let's fill our minds with the example of Jesus. So we can deal with our hate and our lust. Because you can't deal with feelings directly. Right? Can you? I'm angry, count to 10. Well, who thought that you're not dealing with the anger, you're dealing with mathematics, right? You see, you can't deal with anger and lust directly. You have to deal with it indirectly. Many people in our society will deal with their feelings indirectly. Sometimes they'll use chemical substances. Sometimes they'll use retail therapy. Sometimes they'll use exercise to get endorphin highs. But we'll try and deal with our feelings, but we can only ever dealing with them indirectly. And what God calls us to do is to name what they are, to be truthful about what it is. I'm feeling angry. I recognise that's what it is. I can't just turn the off switch for the anger. But what I can do is I can direct my mind to Jesus and His incredible forgiveness and His incredible love. What I can do is I can begin to think about my desires. Well, is that actually an important desire? And when we do those things, our feelings will begin to change. You see, Jesus again gives the example of how this works in the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's in chapter 6 where he says, maybe it's chapter 7, you can look it up later. But he says, do not be anxious about anything, right? Don't be worried about what you're going to eat. Don't be worried about what you're going to wear. What does he then tell you to do? He doesn't say, stop feeling worried. He doesn't say that. He says, consider. Think about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. You see, you can't ever address your feelings directly. You have to address them indirectly. And so Jesus, the master teacher, says, when you're feeling anxious, think about something different. And then he goes on to say, and seek first the kingdom of God. Choose something different. We don't have direct control over our feelings, but we do have control over the way what we think about and the choices that we make. And so why in this passage Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Make a different choice. Think about the example of God, the example of Jesus. And you'll begin to find that he does a work of changing these response cycles that we have in our lives. Doing the weeding and the feeding. And as we just let God do that work in our hearts and minds, over time, again and again, often having to repeat the same lesson, but often then times at deeper levels, just like you remove the big weeds and you see the small weeds. As we cooperate with the way God wants to work, we will find that we are people that are increasingly more full of compassion, increasingly marked by a joyful purity, and therefore more like the radiant Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. So I've explained, and this passage explains how it works. For us, it's saying, do I want to embrace that? Do I want to be part of that renovation of my life that God calls us to? And if the answer is yes, you can expect that God will help you in that process. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can be honest with you about where we are at the moment. And we thank you that you give us grace to draw us and to renovate us and to change us so that we're more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone here who's feeling discouraged or feeling like they're not making any progress. Lord, may you just encourage them today that you are able to do it, that you've got the power to do it. And Lord, may we be all people who are more marked by compassion and contentment, purity and love. In your name and for your glory. Amen.